Well, good morning, everyone. It's not going to take you very long to figure out that I am suffering from one of the nuances of a fallen world. They are called allergies. And I've lost part of my voice, and I hope to make it through the second service, or I'll be sitting where you are and watching a video of what I'm going to do right now as we move forward. But thanks for being with us, and thanks for joining us online. And I'm going to ask you to put a little of the energy into this message, because I'm going to try to make my voice last as long as I can this morning. And as Steve mentioned, 2 weeks from today is our annual meeting. And I'm really not trying to re-emphasize that announcement. There are copies of the proposed budget that are available out in the lobby if you'd like that. And the elders have a meeting on Wednesday night, and they'll be finalizing the leadership recommendations, and that'll be emailed to all of the members on Thursday. And but I'm really introducing that to ask ourselves this question. As a congregation, how are we doing? Right, we're kind of around to the moment every year where we stop and we ask, how are we doing as a church? Now, I know some of you aren't members here, and that's okay. We're thrilled that you're here, but this is obviously a question that all of our members should be reflecting and praying on. For those of you who are regular attenders, you should also be asking that question, whether or not this is a place where you want to stay or a place where you should stay. And if you're searching for a church home, this is really a question I think in many ways you should be running through as one of the filters as you look it out. Is this a place where God wants me to plug in and be a part of what he's trying to do in his kingdom here on the planet? And really, as individuals, I mean, if this is something the church is supposed to be doing, since all of us as followers of Christ are a part of the church, these are the things that we should be doing. In some ways, we can use the same question, apply it to our own lives, and saying, how are we doing? You know, and for some organizations, answering this question is pretty easy. I mean, if you're coaching a sports team, it's pretty easy to answer the question, how are we doing? If you finish in last place, you stink. Right? If you finish in first place, you're doing okay, right? And you see, you know, it's pretty easy to do. For a company, in many ways, it's easy to figure out, are we making a profit or not? Or do we have great innovations that are going on that are going to take us to the next level? Sometimes it's easy to do that. Probably a little more difficult in education because a lot of the nuances in there. I know in some countries they judge how they're doing in their educational system by how their seniors in high school perform on the national exams. If they do great, then the school system's doing great. If not so great, then they got issues to deal with. But how do you answer this question for a church? How are we doing? And, you know, I think churches in some ways, we all love the Lord, right? We're all faith. We want to be faithful, and we want our church to be doing well. And I think sometimes it's easy to, I don't want to say lie to ourselves, but be a little deceptive, if you will, right? You know, you start out your church year with, we want to reach Massachusetts for Jesus, and at the end of the year, you're just saying, we didn't have any big fights, so we had a good year, right? You know, we want to change the world for Christ, and at the end of the year, you're saying, wow, we got new chairs for the sanctuary, you know, and somehow or another, those things don't kind of go together, if you will. And I mean, that could be even for us here at Hope Chapel. I mean, we have this vision statement that says that we really want to be used of God to transform lives, churches, and communities by connecting them to Jesus, his people, and his mission. But we can get down to the end of the year and say we had a good year because we met budget, or we had better food at our fellowships than we've ever had before, or whatever, all these other kinds of things, and really kind of ignore the rest of it, if you will. And so it's really important for us to be honest in answering this question, how are we doing? So how do we score ourselves? What is the scorecard, the church's scorecard, as we kind of go forward? And I tried to stir the waters with this just a little bit in a column I wrote a couple of weeks ago. And the items that I kind of held up as something for us to think through a little bit really are based on the things I want to talk about today and next week. And you know, I raised things like, you know, if we look at Hope Chapel, say, how are we doing? The first thing that really should pop in our mind is, are we biblically centered? Are we, first of all, looking at what is it that God's trying to say to us, and are we trying to be faithful to that? We should be biblically centered. We should have a missional heart. All of us should acknowledge the church is not about us. The church isn't even for us. It's for God and for those who still need to know God. And that should be at the heart of who we are, right? It should be marked by being a loving community. And that's not just loving those that we already know, but also loving those that God is sending through our doors, right? And being a part, being a loving community. It should be marked by cheerful and sacrificial giving. If God's given us every good gift, then there's a part of that where we just need to give it back. And it should be marked by numerical growth. I mean, there should just be people come to know Jesus and people who are getting connected with his church. Doesn't necessarily mean that they have to get connected just with Hope Chapel, but they need to be getting connected to his church. There should be numerical growth. You know, Jesus said, if you lift me up, I'll draw all men to me. Right? And yet somehow or another, we think we're lifting them up, and when nobody gets drawn, we still think we're doing okay. And it's a struggle for all of us in this journey. Even our own lives, we should look at it and say, our lives, if we're lifting up Jesus in our own lives, people should be drawn to him, and we should see some kind of a trail in our background of people coming to know Jesus because of the way that we've walked. But where do those things come from? I mean, those are great markers, if you will, but where do those things come from? And I want to launch back to something that God said to Hope Chapel 21 years ago. In March of 2003, there was a group of people, about 50-something of us, who felt led by God to form up a new expression of his kingdom, of his church family, of the body of Christ known as Hope Chapel. We constituted as a congregation. You know, we've been doing ministry, whatever, but we said, you know what, we feel like God is calling us to start a new local expression of the family of God, and it was called Hope Chapel. And as a part of that, we established a constitution, and then we have our family rules, which we call our bylaws. But the constitution, one of the first things we put into it was our statement of purpose. And this is what it said. It said, our purpose is to honor and glorify God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit as we fulfill the great commandment and fulfill the great commission. That was our purpose statement. That our job is to honor God, glorify him. In other words, be able to give us a pretty high mark on the church scorecard, right? And we're going to do that as we are part of the body of Christ. We're doing this through Jesus, and we're going to do it by God's power. And what we're going to be doing is fulfilling the great commandment and the great commission. And I want to look at the first of those today. The great commandment. Now, I'm going to use Mark's version of this. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me to Mark chapter 12. If you're using one of the Bibles that's there underneath your chair, you're going to find it on page 900. This teaching of Jesus is also found in the book of Matthew. It's also found in the book of Luke. It's actually not in the Gospel of John, but I think almost every scholar would say, man, Jesus probably talked about this stuff over and over again as he went from village to village to village. He was asked these kinds of questions or given the opportunity to provide this kind of teaching over and over and over again. In Mark's context that we're going to look here in chapter 12, he's being asked by a religious leader who's trying to test him, and it's the same kind of setting in Matthew, where he says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he's trying to figure out if Jesus has got it right or not. In Luke's version, actually, somebody comes to him and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And that shows you how significant this answer is in terms of the success scale. Because it's at the top of the list of us to know if we're really going to embrace or experience eternal life. Now, I want to read this for us. And then I want to offer a little context, and I want to back up and look at some specifics, and we'll go from there. Verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes, so this would have been a religious authority, approached. And when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, and many of you are going to see that this is listed in black in your text or whatever, or if some of you are using red letter editions because Jesus is speaking, it's going to be red. This is a direct quote from the Old Testament. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Notice Jesus was asked for the greatest commandment, and yet he gave him two answers because they're inseparable. There is no other command greater than these. Now, this is a direct quote, and I think this context is really important for us to understand this commandment in the role that it's supposed to play in our life, especially as we ask the question, are we doing well in terms of the way God, what God is expecting from us? This command or statement is originally made in the book of Deuteronomy. And for those of you who need the context historically as to where the book of Deuteronomy fits, you remember that in the book of Exodus, God raised up a man through a curvy path, but he raised up a man by the name of Moses, who God used to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and they entered into covenant, into relationship. They literally became the people of God, the nation of God at Mount Sinai. They weren't too successful at that for a while. So God said, you know what, you guys need some preseason work here. And they spent 40 years in the desert wandering around. By the time you get to the book of Deuteronomy, that 40-year journey is over. That they are sitting on the eastern edge of the Jordan River, ready to go across the Jordan River to conquer Jericho and to make their way into the promised land. They are ready to go from being nomads to being a nation. But there's something else that's going on. Moses is going to pass off the scene. Because of some things that he had not done well in his leadership, God said, you're going to see, but you're not going to enter the promised land. So Moses actually just gets to go up on a mountain and look into the promised land and see how rich it is. You know, I think about the scene from Space Cowboys, for any of you who watch those kind of movies. Space Cowboys, you know, the guy who rides the rockets off into the, and he lands on the moon and he's leaning against the rock just looking back. That's the only view that Moses got of the promised land. You know, he's on the top of the mountain looking out in, but they're going to have a change in leadership. And with that, they're going to go from being led to having to lead themselves as they enter into the promised land. It's going to have to go from being where they are influenced by somebody else to actually guiding themselves in the truth that's going to happen. And so is that they're in this moment of transition where they're literally kind of moving out of childhood into adulthood. You know, it's like when our kids got jobs finally moved out. At that point in time, you really got a chance to see if what you taught them is going to stick, you know what I mean? Because then they're at home, you're underneath your roof, still your rules, like da-da-da-da, you get the thing. When they're out and gone, they got their own place, you're going to figure out this is the moment that they're in. And so Moses is reviewing what it is that God's asked them to do. And there's a lot of rules and regulations in the law. God did his best to give them guidance about how to act right in every situation, how to do the right thing in every situation. But at a certain point, it gets boiled down, like you boil down 40 gallons of maple sap, I guess, to make a gallon of maple syrup. It gets boiled down to the Ten Commandments. And we have those in chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy. But then Moses takes it another level. He said, if you really want to know how to be the people of God, to actually be in this relationship with God, just make sure that you're focusing on who you are. Listen, Israel. The Lord, there's only one of those. He's one. And so if you want to do what's right in his eyes, as you go to be his people in the promised land, what you need to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what you need to do. So he takes literally everything that you see from the book of Exodus up to Deuteronomy. He boils it down and says, if you want to get all the rest of this right, just make sure that you're right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus picks that up and says, if you want to think what's most important in God's eyes, what's going to get you an A on your life scorecard, what's going to get a church like Hope Chapel an A on its scorecard, is listen. There's only one Lord. Love him with all your heart. Love him with all your soul. Love him with all your strength. It's a powerful word. You know, this imagery here that Jesus, you listen. You know, and what echoes to me is when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. And so when he says listen, what he's saying, are you listening to God? And is that being translated into following after him? It's not just that you know some passages and can quote them or memorize them or turn to them really fast in the midst of discussion, but have they actually shaped the identity of who you are and how you relate to other people? Listen, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. It says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We almost always look at that through a Trinitarian lens, right? Because we're on this side of the cross with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But back then, what the statement was, there's only one God. There's not all these other gods. Not the God, you know, the God of the Baal and this and that. What, all the ones that were spread out through the Greek and more. There's not all these other. There's one God. There's only one thing that needs to be a priority. And then he says, and you need to love him. And you know, that word, it's the word love, right? It's a very rich word, right? Some of it is the sense of attachment or attraction or passion that we have for another person, you know. And you know, Christina and I are coming up on our 40th anniversary this July. And, you know, and I still have as much passion for her as I did as when we were courting, and you know, and I don't mean that just physically, but just love it. There's this connection, whatever. This, but that's not the way that this word is being used here. This word is being used in the sense of commitment, of priority. And I can use that word in terms of describing my relationship with Christina. She is the number one priority in my life, outside of my relationship with God. And as a part of that, and he's saying, you need to love, you need to prioritize your number one commitment. The thing that makes everything else fall away needs to be this one God. And you need to love him with all of your heart. Now, we use the word heart for our emotions, right? We put hearts on all of our cards, whatever, that kind of stuff. The word heart in the Hebrew world really referred much more to our mind, what we would refer to as our minds, and our will. This is what you willed to do. This is what you thought. You thought through it all. And he's saying, you need to have such a commitment to God that you are listening to his voice and you're trying to understand it so completely that it transforms your soul. That's your essence. So what we know we should do, the heart part, actually turns into who we are. So we don't need to force ourselves to do God's will, because God's will is our will. because he's transformed our desires. He's transformed our wants into what he wants. That's why Moses is saying, you know what, if you can't memorize all the law, that's great. If you even struggle with the Ten Commandments, no problem. All you got to do is make sure that you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? Because if you're doing that, you're taking what you know about God and you are transforming it through the exertion of your strength, your commitment and your drive and passion in life. You're transforming it into a place where what he wants is actually what you want, what you desire. And that's a marvelous thing. Now he goes on in Deuteronomy to tell him, keep passing that on, right? But I look at this and say, what is that first part of the one great commandment, which is actually 1A and B, what is that really saying to us? And it's that it is individually and congregationally asking us the question, who are we really? At a functional core level of our identity, are we really God's people? Are we really God's people? And I hear what God spoke to us about a couple years ago when he says, you know, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, looking to strongly support the heart that is completely his. A church is successful when its heart is in a place where God can strongly support it, because who they are is God's people. In every sense of the word, they are God's people. Now, it's interesting that by the time of Jesus, that commandment had another side to it. They look and say, all right, here's the coin. You turn it over, and what you see is love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's going to translate into loving your neighbor as yourself. Because as you become like God, you become godly, you actually come to love what God loves, and you love people, and therefore you love others as yourself. And they're inseparable. You know, this idea of somehow we can love God and not really love other people, and all that flows with that, from the forgiveness that we grant to the graciousness that we have to the way we try to meet needs and et cetera, all of that is built into it. But there's no way for us to be the people of God and to walk by others whom God loves and not care about them. If we are going to be godly, that means we are going to reflect God in the world, and God is love. And somehow or another, the expression of the way we do life individually and corporately has to be in a place where we say, they love people. And it's not just people who are like us. You know, Jesus said, you know, you need to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In fact, in Luke's version, you know, of this teaching, you know, Jesus is asked the question like, well, what do I must do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus quotes this passage of scripture. And the guy's like, all right, you know, I need some clarification, right? Because the second part is kind of hard. So who is actually my neighbor? And we know the story that flows from that, right? The teaching of the Good Samaritan, this story. You know, you got those who come and see and they pass by on the other side because of the personal risk that comes. And then you see the Samaritan who personally engages and expends his own resources to minister to the need of others. That's the neighbor. That's the one who loved. And there's a way in which we need to be moving towards those in our world rather than withdrawing from those who are in our world. And that's a tough challenge in today's engagement. You know, so I look at these two things and I put it all together and I'm asking, like, are we being successful? How are we doing? And that's a really important question to be asking ourselves. And I want to try to get this right as best I can in my final notes here. You know, it's this last part of loving your neighbor as yourself, I think what immediately strikes many of us is this concept of fatigue. I could spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for all of my life, and I wouldn't even make a dent in the world's needs. So why should I try? And there's we don't have the resources as a church to end world hunger. So sometimes we want to give up before we start. I don't think that is what God's asking us to do. I do think that God is asking us to have this nature that automatically draws us to others because he loves them, and so do we. And that will lead us to engage and meet some needs, and it might mean that some of them we don't get to engage with. But do we have a heart that draws us towards others as we go? So here's how I want to wrap up with this question today, because in many ways, I hope you'll apply this to your own lives. But for those of us who are thinking through, who are we as a church? How have we done? And where are we going? Here's how I'd wrap this up. Is to ask ourselves a question. Are we godly people doing godly things? Not just nice things. Things that, other people, are we godly people doing godly things? Listen, O Israel. Listen, the new people of God, as according to 1 Peter chapter 2, the church. Listen, O church. The Lord your God, there's only one of those. Love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. God, this is a journey that will never end for us. Give us wisdom in this moment to know where we are at as your child, as your children. And also, Father, let us hear your voice as you guide us and as you develop and grow us to be your people. And we are grateful that you have chosen us. You've invited us. You've made us a part of this eternal journey of redeeming the world for yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.